call him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He
lives. Glory to God. I want to speak a little bit more concerning that fact. Shall we turn to Psalm 124, a very familiar portion of Scripture. And let us just begin with verse 1. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up, quick or alive, when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us, the stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And we would continue these messages proclaiming the name of the Lord. And today I want to enlarge a little bit on verse 8 as we read, our help is in the name of the Lord. This word help is a very interesting, it's somewhat of an all-inclusive word. It means to aid. It means to surround, to protect, to succor. We have seen this truth a number of times in earlier messages in this series. Acts 2:21 says this, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That word saved also, much like the word help, it means deliver. It means to protect, to heal, to preserve. Then we had that wonderful verse in Acts 3:16. After this miraculous healing of the lame man, when God got the attention of those people after the day of Pentecost. And Peter said this, "And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him, hath given him this perfect soundness or healing in the presence of you all." And there are other wonderful statements and declarations of how that God has helped or delivered indeed in the name of the Lord. David said in Psalm 118:10, "All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them." And then I want to notice a little bit about the text in front of us. As we have seen here in verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord. But let us notice what led up to that. And I think we can identify with this really in our own experience, because verses 1 to 7 seem to bring out or to emphasize what might have been if the Lord had not come in, if he had not come to help. You will notice in verse 1, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. And that was so important that the psalmist wanted the people to repeat it after him. Let Israel say then in verse 2, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, and they had swallowed us alive, and their wrath was kindled against us, and the waters overwhelmed us. These are the things that would have happened if the Lord had not stepped in and helped. And I think we have seen that in our own experience. We see many tragedies and we see many things that the saints of God are going through today. But how much worse would it have been if the Lord didn't help? If he didn't come in, if he didn't deliver? Well, bless God, we don't have to wonder about if. Because he did deliver, he did come in, he did help. And that's exactly what we find here in verse 6. Blessed be the Lord. We don't have to mourn and grieve about what didn't happen. We bless the Lord for what did happen. And he didn't give us to prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler, and the snare is broken. And then in the summation, our help is in the name of the Lord. And this is so very important for us that we understand the power is in the name of the Lord. And then you will notice here that he identifies this power. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The very Creator is the one who is behind all of this help that we are talking about. If you will back up just a little bit to Psalm 121, we read exactly the same message. As David says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, again, which made heaven and earth. It is not an empty name. It is not a powerless name. It is not a cliche. But the name of the Lord represents power and victory in our behalf. I thought of Israel as they came across the Red Sea. After that mighty victory where God had told them they were in an impossible situation. We've seen it before. Had the mountains on either side. They had the Egyptian behind them. They had the Red Sea in front of them. They were just completely boxed in. And yet God said to them, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. This God of power, this Creator, then parted that Red Sea. They walked over on dry ground. And then the Egyptians trying to follow them were swallowed up and drowned in all of those waters. After that was over, in the 15th chapter of Exodus, we read this: the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. They saw and they felt and they experienced the power of that name and gloried in it, rejoiced in it. And again, we can do exactly that same thing. I want to notice that if we are going to have this kind of help, if we are going to have this kind of aid, protection, salvation, preservations, all of these meanings of salvation and help, we must follow God's way to do it. I want to turn back and make this a little more personal. The psalmist here in Psalm 124 indicates this as a collective nation, and we know that these things happened. But I want to see an individual who claimed this. Let's turn back to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. In order to experience the help that we are talking about here, people must be in a certain condition. God does not just sovereignly come down, as many people think he should, because these things are for a purpose. These things are to be a benefit for us. God is preparing us for something even greater and better, and God says that we indeed must believe him. If you go into all of these wonderful victories that Israel had, and the victories that they will yet have, we will find that they are preceded by the fact that Israel had to fall on their face and call on the name of the Lord. I want to notice this in a very precise and personal way this morning, because this was an experience that David had in his own life. Let us begin here in Psalm 34 with verse 4. He says, I sought the Lord and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked upon him and were lightened, or they were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. This is exactly the same place. This is the same experience. This is the same attitude that God must see in our experience. You will notice here in verse 6, this poor man. David is talking about himself. And he's not talking about how much money he has or doesn't have in his pocket. This word poor means afflicted. means humble. It means lowly, needy, poor. That can be applied in a whole host of ways in our experience, but it refers to the attitude that we must have in coming to the Lord. A person who expresses such self-sufficiency and self-assurance and so confident in himself, he will never really experience the help of the Lord. We must be reduced to this place where indeed, as the scripture said, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humility is not something that we can just conjure up in our own lives. It's something that must be worked. It is an attitude. It indeed is a heart condition that we must have in order to see it. This psalm is written around an experience such as that in the life of David. If you will look up under the heading Psalm 34, we read this. It's a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. According to the scripture, that should be Achish, because this is taken from 1 Samuel 21:13. We will not turn there, but the story is this. We know how that David had been rejected and driven out of the palace where he was once in such high esteem with Saul. But Saul became so jealous of him, David had to flee for his life. And Saul, instead of chasing after the enemy of the Philistines, he was chasing after David. And David got one promise after another after he had the chance to kill Saul and didn't. And yet he did not believe Saul. He did not trust him. And so there was a time after such an incident as that, that David was still in fear of Saul. And because of that, he fled to Gath. That's a place of the Philistines, and the king there was King Achish. David thought he would get, as they say today, political asylum, or as he would get some kind of protection from Achish. But the men of Achish recognized him. And they said, "Isn't this the one that they said in Israel, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? That's why Saul was so jealous of David, because David was more popular than he. That story spread far and wide. And these people picked it up and they recognized David for who he was. Immediately when David found that out and when he understood that, the scripture says in 1 Samuel 21:13, he changed his behavior before them and he feigned himself mad or crazy in their hands. And he scrabbled on the doors of the gate and he let his spittle run down under his beard. He made out like he was a stark raving maniac. And Achish says, I don't have any room for this man here. Get him out of my sight. And David was delivered. This is what I'm saying in our lives today. God may lead us into some very humiliating circumstance in order to reduce us to what he wants, to put us into a condition where we literally become this poor man who cried out unto the Lord. It's not just going through the motions. It's not just repeating the words. It's the feeling. It's the attitude. It's the reality of the heart that is speaking these things. And so we come here to verse 4. I sought the Lord. I really think that he sought the Lord in that time where he was acting like an absolute idiot. I think he was crying out unto the Lord. And so I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. And then this poor man cried. He cried out unto the Lord in order that God might deliver him. What David did here is exactly what the scripture exhorts us to do time and time again. Hebrews 4:16 says it this way. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what David was doing. He was crying out the Lord might help him in this hour of need. And so these humiliating, devastating experiences that we go through at times in our lives, God will use them in order to bring us to this end, that we too take the place of that poor man who cries out unto the Lord. And you notice that the Lord heard him and he saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them. God has all sorts of ways and so-called angels. We may not always recognize them, but still he has his ways of protecting us and bringing us into that place where he wants us to be. David was protected regardless of the humiliating way that God took him. David was still preserved. He was still helped. God still fought his battle. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. I want to notice another man who experienced such things. And I'm sure that Paul, as we read through his writings, we see that he did indeed have a great number of experiences where he was brought low, so to speak, where he was indeed humbled before the Lord. We see here in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, for he saith, that is God says, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee, or I have helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This word salvation, we have seen it. We see it once again here. It means to rescue, means to come to a place of safety. It means to deliver. It means health, salvation, save. We have seen over the years that this word and this term means far more than just being saved from the guilt of our sins, saved from hell. Throughout our lifetimes, we have known and we will yet learn that we need a number of deliverances before we are finally delivered out of this world and into glory. And so it's all summed up in the term salvation. And so as we read here that I've heard you in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Again, the same word that is used in the Old Testament. This means to aid again, or to relieve, or to help. But if you search into this word and find out from whence it comes, it is even far more wonderful and meaningful, because the word indicates one who would cry out or call for help, or one that would shout for help. It indicates that this is a tremendous need. And this is what we see, of course, in our world today. Now, I want to notice, in order to get the full impact of this and what we are doing and what God is doing in our lives, how did Paul reach this conclusion? Why did he quote this verse the way he did? Notice verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. This is the first point I want to make here, is that this help we are talking about is an expression of divine grace. God wants us to know the depths and the fullness of grace. There are many who talk about the grace of God today, but I fear that most of Christendom does not understand the beauty and the glory of the manifold grace of God. And we can't do that just by thinking about it or this scripture or that. So much of this grace comes to us by actual experience. Now, these Corinthians had already been saved. They had been born again. They were filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. Paul had to give them ample instruction because they were abusing the gifts of the Spirit. And Paul told them that's not spiritual, that's carnal. And yet we have a world today that is filled with those who think if they operate the gifts of the Spirit, they are spiritual. Not always so at all. We must indeed let God make us spiritual. And so this is what Paul is talking to these Corinthians about. Now you will notice that he said, "You receive not the grace of God in vain." It is so far-reaching. It is so manifold. But to understand it a little bit, let's back up to the fifth chapter of this book. These verses just previous. We'll not go through that entire chapter, but you'll notice that Paul expresses this grace, verse 17. It's a word that we have known for years, and we magnify and we glory in it. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The Corinthians had already experienced that, but they really didn't know the fullness of who they were. They didn't recognize really the glorious power of being a new creation in Christ Jesus. Verse 18, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself." He didn't just bring us back from hell. He would join us unto Christ himself, and in a way wherein God is joined unto Christ. Read the 17th chapter of John for the relationship that God wants us to have with him. It is such a close and intimate place, even the same fellowship that God has with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the reconciliation God wants for us. This is what he wants to share in our lives. Notice further, verse 19. "God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses." Verse 20. "As ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ stead, be reconciled." He's not telling them to get saved. They already had that. He wants that close, intimate relationship that there is to be with Christ. And then we read, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." It's the same practical righteousness that Jesus manifested in his life. God wants it in mine. And so we come to verse 1 of chapter 6. "We as workers together with God beseech you, don't receive this grace in vain." The carnal baby condition in which the Corinthians found themselves was not because they hadn't heard the gospel. Paul gave them the full complement of the message. They just didn't take it. And so he is exhorting them. He's begging them, beseeching them, as we see in these verses, "Receive not the grace of God in vain." And this is when he comes to our present verse. "For he saith." Paul backs up what he says. This verse is the basis for what he's saying. He says, "I've heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee." Now is the accepted time. And so we find in our lives today the experiences that God leads us through. The times that he brings us to the place where we are like David. This poor man cried unto the Lord. It's so then God can succor him or help him or protect him or deliver him indeed in the name of the Lord. And so as we read, I've heard you in a time accepted and I succored you. The key in this, as we notice from the meaning of this word succored, men must cry out, call out unto the Lord. And we cry out to the Lord in a deeper measure as we go on with the Lord. Sometimes we feel like the pressures have gotten so bad we just cannot even continue on. Well, it is a time to cry out unto the Lord. It is a time that we will cry to Him. Now notice what He said here. I have heard thee in a time accepted. What does that mean? It means we have finally reached that place where we can cry out unto the Lord. That indeed it is His accepted time. We're crying out for the right reasons. We are crying out for the need. We are crying out in order that He might answer us. And so I've heard you in a time accepted. And then in a day of salvation, deliverance, I help thee. And then we read these words that have been used so many times down through the years. Now is the accepted time. It is during the experience that we are right now that we are to cry out, to call out in all sincerity, exactly as David did when he stood before that king who could have slain him in an instant. But indeed, he cried out unto the Lord, and the Lord did deliver him. These verses here, this verse here in verse 2 is quoted from Isaiah. And again, it is for the purpose of inviting one to experience the fullness of God's help, to find out the fullness of salvation and the deliverance that God has to offer for us. And so we find out here that we indeed can be. Take our place. This poor man cried. The Lord heard him, and He saved him out of all his troubles. And then the next verse says this, as we've already read, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him, and He delivers them. And I am persuaded that today that same help is available for me in my time of need. There was one verse that we read that the Lord delivered me from all my fears. And I believe that that happens in our lives. There are times that God may not deliver us from the circumstance that we are in. But when He delivers us from all those fears, that's even better. Because even though we are there, we are not tormented by fear. We know that we are absolutely safe in the arms of the Lord Jesus. And so today, again, let us take that place as David did. This poor man. I'm not ashamed to say that I am this poor man. He cried unto the Lord. But according to what we read here in Corinthians, I have heard you, and indeed I have succored you, or I have helped you.